Before I invite the Myanmar team to come up, I just want to say a few words, a little bit about Palm Sunday. Today is a day we recognize that Jesus enters Jerusalem just a few days before he is to be crucified on the cross. It is just a few days before what's called the Jewish Passover feast. So it's sort of a celebration for the Jewish people. You can think of it as our July 4th. Right? It's a day of celebration because it commemorates their freedom, commemorates our freedom. Right? Passover gets this idea from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, where the Jewish people were enslaved by the Egyptians, and God wants them free. People are crying out, they want their freedom. God sends Moses to Pharaoh. He says, "Let my people go." Pharaoh refuses. God sends a bunch of what we call plagues on them. So a plague of frogs, a plague of turning the river Nile into blood, a plague of darkness. So it's all nine plagues, nothing happens. Pharaoh's hard. He hardens his heart. On the 10th plague, God says, "Yeah, I'm going to send one last plague, and this is going to be a doozy." He said, "I'm going to send an angel throughout the whole land, throughout where the Egyptians live and also where the Hebrew people live, and this angel is going to take the life of your firstborn son. He's going to kill your firstborn son unless you kill a spotless lamb, an unblemished lamb, smear the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your home. And when the angel sees us, he will pass over your house and go on to the next house." And so this is this forces Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And this is what they celebrate on Passover. We call this day Palm Sunday because of what the people in the city of Jerusalem did when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem. And we get that from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. That's actually in your bulletin. Yes, it is. Okay. So chapter Matthew 21, verses 8 and 9, Matthew writes, "Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of Jesus, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And Jesus was at the center of the procession." And so people cut palm leaves down, laid them on the ground, threw their coats. Scripture says they threw their coats down on the ground. So there's some symbolism here, some significance to this. Actually, Jesus on that week would leave Jerusalem, come back, leave, come back, you know, a number of times. But only on this entrance was he greeted this way. There was just a massive group of people, crowds were there, and they laid palm trees down on the ground for Jesus to enter. And so it has something to do with another procession that took place on the same day or about the same time. Remember, this whole region is under occupation from the Roman government. And so Rome pretty much governs and controls the entire known world at the time, including this region of Galilee. So it was a standard practice of Roman governors to enter the city of Jerusalem, because it was a major city during that time, enter Jerusalem during major festivals, not because they cared about celebrating with the Jewish people at all, not because they cared about their customs, but to handle business in case there was trouble, in case these occupied people, the Jews, were to start protesting, if they would start an uprising, if there was an insurrection, and the Roman government was there to put down any problems with military force. And so on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem, Jesus is entering, but on the western side of the city, Pontius Pilate, who's the governor at the time, is entering the city. So Pontius Pilate rides into the city on a horse in the full procession. He's at the head of the Roman imperial cavalry and with soldiers. It's all staged. It's all very theatrical. Pilate enters the city proclaiming the power of the Roman Empire. And the message is basically, don't mess with Rome. Don't cause any problems or else. Basically, that's what they're communicating. when he rides in on his horses, the cavalry comes, the soldiers come in, they're in their full regalia of armor and flags. That's what they're communicating. Pilate was also making a show of Roman theology. So the Roman emperor, who's at the top, the emperor of all the Roman Empire, was also considered the Son of God. So it began with Emperor Augustus, who ruled Rome from 31 BC to 14 AD. Augustus' father was considered to be the god Apollo. So that makes Augustus the son of God. So the inscriptions that they found in Rome and around different places, what they referred to Augustus as the son of God, Lord, Savior. Another inscription they had, they said that Augustus brought peace on earth. That all sounds very familiar, right? So when Pilate enters Jerusalem, the governor of that whole region, he's representing the Roman governor who says he's the son of God. Right? So representing the Roman emperor, right, who says he's the son of God. So Jesus plans this sort of counter procession into the city. He plans it in advance. He knows exactly what he wants to do. And so we know this because in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead of them. He says, go into the village there, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with his colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew they were going to enter a village, that there was a house there with a donkey and its colt, and his disciples were to go and say, give me the animals, and they will give them to the disciples. Jesus enters the city from the east side of the Jerusalem. Pilate enters from the west side. Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God. Pilate is proclaiming the kingdom of the Roman Empire. Jesus' procession deliberately counters what's happening on the other side of the city. Right? Pilate's procession embodies the power and the glory and the violence of the Roman Empire. Jesus brought a vision of the true kingdom of God, grace, mercy, peace, and love. One thing we ought to recognize about Jesus last week is that everything that Jesus did and said was very intentional. Very intentional. So, for example, that procession that Jesus was in was very intentional. He came in on a donkey where Pilate came in on a horse. Horse connotes power and authority, violence, whereas a donkey represents a king coming in with the message of peace. And it was actually that idea that Jesus was proclaiming to be king that was one of the reasons used against him to try him and find him guilty. God is always intentional. God chooses the cross and maneuvered the events and conversations, everything that happened that week, to get Jesus on that cross. The entrance on a donkey points to Jesus' position as king. Clearing out of the temple of merchants and money changers angers the business people. The parables and teachings by Jesus awes his listeners, and he's getting all these crowds coming to him. He debates with religious leaders, and he criticizes them, angers them. And Jesus is silent at his trial. Everything he does is intentional, absolutely intentional. God never does anything that he has not already prepared and orchestrated. That reflects God's sovereignty and his providence in the world. That's true of events in Jesus' day. That is true of events in your own personal life. Because I suspect if you guys took the time to reflect upon how you got here from there, you would say to yourself, oh, yeah, I could see God's hand in my life. And it's true of events in the life of the church. You know, God brings certain pastors to come and serve in church ministry. He appoints certain leaders to serve at certain times. And he gives opportunities for us at certain generations, certain moments of the life of the church. And so as a church, we walk by faith, not blindly, but by faith, because we trust that God has everything in control. He knows what's going on. He is intentional about what he does. And we just want to step into that with a heart of faith. I often talk about the church as the body of believers, the community of faith, right? Because the church is what we do together. It's not just what one person does, what the pastor does, what the elders do, what that group of people does. It's what we do together, right? And so our church leaders are really sensitive about not getting too far ahead of you. So again, church is what we do together. So whenever we have a new idea, a big event coming up, an activity, something that changes the way we look at church and how we operate, we want to make sure that you as a congregation are following with us, tracking with us, that you're well-informed, you have a good understanding of what's going on, and that you understand next steps that we need to take. So any movement forward on any initiative, on any new idea, demands your support. It demands it. I could stand up here and with the other pastor and say, we're going to do this and this and this. You just follow us. That just doesn't sit well with anybody. But if we have your support and encouragement, then that changes the whole vibe of everything. So, you know, in your mind, I don't want you to be thinking, oh, that's their idea. No. In your mind, I want you to be thinking, this is our idea. I want you to embrace it. We want you to own it and support it. So again, we wanted to explore the possibility of adopting a people group. The Myanmar team is going to give some more details about that. But it's important that you hear this because, again, it's not they and them. It's us. It's we. Right. So whether you're very young or very old, I want you to listen with a keen ear and keen understanding of what will happen. So I want to invite Eric, Caleb, David, and Linda up here.
So as Pastor Jack was talking, I was jotting a few notes that God is intentional. And even as we went on this Myanmar trip all together as a team, we felt that intentionality from God. We felt like this wasn't just an arbitrary trip. And so as we share, I guess have that frame of mind that maybe God is into something with this trip. So, good, we have the slides. This was going to be an interesting presentation if we didn't have the slides. So 2 weeks ago, I had mentioned some of our team members that went on the Myanmar trip and just explained kind of how Eric and King Phi were able to kind of the origin story of the trip. But I'd also like to ask Eric to introduce a few of the people who are not from our church who went on this trip, some individuals who were partly leaders and partly joining the trip for other reasons as well.
So I think that the origin story includes the larger picture. So it's not just what's happening inside the four walls of what's happening at our church here, but really these other folks. So if you look at the picture, there's a gentleman in the turquoise. His name's Albert. Albert is the what's called a sending base director of Hong Kong. What that really means is that Hong Kong's a city of, what, 7.5 million people? And he is, David, and he is actually the responsible to recruit more people for the unreached, unengaged people of the Islamic world. So that's a lot of people he's supposed to be working with. And he was the guy that we asked and said, Albert, who do you recommend? Who do you think we might go visit? And he goes, oh, this people group in Myanmar, because we've been praying for them. You've been praying for them? Yeah, not only have we been praying for them, but we've sent short-term teams there already. Really? You've sent other people there? And so he's been praying for the church in Hong Kong to adopt this people group, as Pastor Jack said, not for a day, not for a week, but potentially decades, for a period of time, for the gospel to be planted. And so he's praying and thinking about Hong Kong churches signing up and adopting this people group. How surprised is he? How surprised is he when a church 5,000 miles away here in San Francisco says, we're praying about it, we're thinking about it, We just want to see what's going to happen. We don't know, but we just want to show up and see what God does. Interesting that we are a partial, potential answer to the prayer of this guy who's seeking to mobilize 7.5 million people to this one small people group. So continuing with that idea of the origin story and just sort of wondering about this, is God random? Is God orchestrating things? Does God have a plan? So, you know, he's talking to another gentleman who is a team leader who's not responsible for recruiting, but is responsible for sharing the gospel to this people group. And that's the gentleman next to Michael in the plaid blue and white and red shirt. His name's Kerry. Kerry's located in a nearby country, and he's sharing and working with the same people group, except his country is Thailand, and our country is Myanmar. But he's working with the same people group. His prayers when he landed in Thailand 7 years ago has been to also be for this people group. So the question is, oh, what is God doing? So which means that we're sensing that there's something more happening. Do we actually have a clue? Do we actually know the mind of God on this thing? I think that would be way overstating it. Of course we don't. But we're just wondering where God's leading us. Which brings the question to, if that's the backstory, if that's the origin story, how is Golden Gate currently intersecting with the story now? What is the intersection of who we are now? And Linda, I was going to ask you if you could say a couple sentences to that idea.
So when we went to Myanmar, we were just kind of trying to figure out, you know, where these people are and who are these people. We had no idea. So when we are being sent, we are being the eyes and ears to all of you, from all of you, so that we can represent the church, to be there and just to figure out where they live, what do they do, you know, how many of them. We didn't even know the idea how many people are there. Okay. Oh. Do you want me to say about? Okay.
Yes.
Sir. So when we went there, we started speaking with several local church leaders, and we found out on the very first day, most of them said, oh, these people are like invisible. You really don't know where they live, what they do, or most of them didn't even know that they should even be reaching out to them. So that was a big surprise. But at the same time, that's why they are UUPG, unengaged, unreached people group. Because most people don't even think of them as a target to reach out, because they are very not elusive in a sense that, but they live their own community, and their religion is Islam, and then they are very separate from the rest of the even the Chinese groups. Yeah.
So if we go, could you guys just click the next slide? Is it possible for you to do that, or maybe? The ticker isn't on.
There it is.
So the point that Linda's sharing is that so we went to explore, and with the idea of exploration, it's really intended for us to enter into a discussion that is one of discovery. And so we need to be realizing is are we in this journey together? How are we journeying together? So this country is in just east of India. You see that little dot? It's 5.54 million people or so. So it's small. The next slide you'll see is that one, which is talking about the statistics of the country. Notice that the number of Muslims is about 4%. As Linda shared, I would use the word they're a minority within a minority within a minority, meaning the way people group are a minority because they're Chinese amongst a larger population of Burmese, Myanmar people. And as Chinese, they're Hui, they're not Han. That's the second minority. And with the Han and with the Hui, they're Islam and they're not Buddhist. That's the second minority, third minority. So the minority within a minority within a minority. And we've all been a part of what it means to be about inclusive politics these days. So the question is, amongst a minority, what and how does the gospel intersect with a group like that? One of the things about it is if you just take a look at the one of the ideas of reaching a group like that, you would want to go to their religious centers. These are just pictures of the mosques. Actually, it's one mosque. And if you go from the left of the screen to the right of the screen, you can imagine yourself walking in through the front gate to the middle courtyard to the building itself. And so the question is, how do you reach this particular people? Are we reaching them by going to their places of worship or something else? So in order to meet these folks, we tried this idea. We figured out, we went to the mosque, met a few folks, and we also went to areas of their business. And we went and took a look at what was there. And again, it was a question of, if you take a look, it's a simple place. The owner, proprietor says, we keep our place simple so that it attracts more people. If it's too fancy, so it feels like you need a tie and a coat and a collared shirt to go there, people aren't going to come to our business. But if you keep it like this, people are going to come. People are going to visit. What I want you to hear there is look at that building. It's not super fancy. It's actually a rather simple converted garage idea. Let that speak to you about the economic development, the economic need, the economic place on the spectrum of where Myanmar are in the global hierarchy of things. So at this restaurant, the Hui people are actually involved with restaurants and other businesses. And we met someone. So I'd like to ask David. So describe this young man to us.
Well, I want to reflect back a little bit about how Pastor Jack talks about things are intentional and how God is sovereign, and it just makes things turn out that way. And I was always reminded by the Book of Ruth always says, as it turned out. And when we went there, the pastors, some of the key people were saying, oh, Hui people or Panthe people, it's very hard to reach. It's very hard to talk to them. You can't talk to them about Jesus Christ. Well, lo and behold, we went to this noodle shop. This young man here, his name is Aaron. Aaron, is Aaron here? No. And he went to school in Thailand and came back here, worked at his father's noodle shop. We had a nice conversation with him, very friendly guy. And he said a few things. Oh, I have, he speaks English very well. He wants to be an engineer and architect. And he has so much aspiration about what he wants to do. He wants to come back and he wants to run a business. And that's the impression I got. He's a friendly guy, and he's like a second or third generation already, much like what you hear as a second or third generation Chinese. And he's there back in Myanmar wanting to conduct a business there. That's the impression I get.
What did he say about getting married?
Oh, that's the part where he said, oh, we just follow what our parents tell us to do. We don't marry somebody outside of our culture or outside of our religion. And we asked, well, if you meet somebody that's perhaps a Christian or Buddhist or anything outside of a Muslim world, no, it's just, aren't you being rebellious? He said something very interesting. No, this is what our parents tell us to do, and that's what we do. It's very natural. It's not being forced upon. They don't feel that they are being encouraged, oh, you shouldn't do this, therefore you shouldn't do this. It just comes natural to them.
So I'd like to draw attention to a couple points of this story. One, the young man went to school in Bangkok. His dad is the owner of this restaurant. This restaurant is simple looking, right? But how could anyone have this restaurant and go to school outside the country? They are actually quite wealthy. They don't have one restaurant, they have several restaurants. This is the one this is the main office. This is the first restaurant. The other one is downtown, and it has a whole different feel to it. But I'd like you to notice that, oh, so we think of Hui, we think of Myanmar, we think of poor country. That's what everyone else is like. But these Hui are good Chinese immigrants. Guess what? They did economic uplift. They're doing really well. Really, really well. But the other thing I'd like you to hear is that he was willing to follow his parents' direction. That isn't the, you know, for us that are younger, that's like, I can't believe their parents are going to tell him who to marry. But aside from that, what you're actually hearing is that the parents are going to pick someone from the same people group. And that means that this people group is actually quite self-identified. There's a line of who is in and who is out. And they're going to stay in. And so if you, coming from San Francisco or coming from Hong Kong or coming from Europe, are going to reach this people group, you're going to have to realize that they are really other. They're not you, and you're not them. And so it's going to have a certain set of challenges that we have. The next thing is that when I said this guy's doing really wealthy, willing really well, the other thing that the way people group are, if you don't go to their mosques, you can go to their businesses. Another one besides doing noodles, good food, is jewelry. David went there. David really liked it there. I liked it there. Teresa really liked it there. I got a gift to my daughter and wife. But the point is that the way people group landed in a part of Myanmar, and this particular one, they own a jade mine, and they have the stuff to go with that. So it's a really challenge as we consider what does it mean to reach them if you consider location, you consider social identity, and you consider their economic sphere. So moving on. This one is a picture of the things we did. I'd like maybe... Linda, could you share just a little about Pastor Yan, David, yeah.
Okay, so one of the things that we haven't mentioned is that the Hui people in Myanmar are called Panthay. They have a different name. It's given to them by the British government at the time. So when you go to Myanmar and looking for Hui, nobody knows what you're talking about, but if you say Panthay, oh, yeah, they understand. So one of the things that we found out from Pastor Yang is he's a local Baptist minister who has a pretty good-sized congregation. And he was saying that Hui people or Panthay people are very hard to find. In fact, they're not, you know, I mean, they're okay to make friends. They're very friendly, in fact. But if you were to talk to them about religion, they don't want to associate with you anymore. So there's a very strict fine line as to what friendship is all about. So he was saying that. But, you know, they go to Chinese school, they go to regular school, and then, you know, you can still meet them on a casual basis. But when it comes to religion, no. They shut you down.
In fact, I remember he used this word. It seems like they're like hidden. He didn't think of the Panthay people as people to receive the gospel, but just people that he'd have lunch with.
Yes, someone that he can casually have lunch with. They would have to have halal, which is no pork meal, but they're hidden in the sense that they don't usually associate with non-Panthay people.
Right. Yeah. So we went around and visited various churches thinking, oh, those that are already in the area, what are they doing to reach this group of people? So another pastor we talked to was a gentleman by the name of Pastor Lee. David, can you share something about his understanding of this people group?
Again, as we talked to all these people, somehow they all said, oh, it seems like it's unreachable. It seems like it's we can be friends, and we just don't talk to them about religion. And so he gives the impression that, you can never reach these people. It's impossible. It sounds like a fairy tale, and all these impossibility, and that's the impression we get. And to us, that's exactly right, because they are unengaged and unreachable. That's the impression.
But we pushed them. We said, if you were to try and do that, if you were going to try and do something that which was impossible. Did he talk about something about his educational center and anything along those lines?
Yes, he did. Actually, he has a grand plan. This Pastor Lee had a grand plan. His so-called church, he called it a Trinity Education Center. He didn't put the name church out there. He said, we have a plan. We have seven other cities that we want to reach, and we're going to plan these education center. And he said, if you're going to reach these people, you have to do something different. Something out of the box. You can't do the same thing we are doing. So we have to just think something totally outside the box in a very different way, not like passing a tract or not like inviting. If we just invite them to come, they don't come. Because this is a church or this is education center, they don't come. And you guys are non-Panthe and non-Hui people. They don't want to come. So we're going to figure out. To us, we have to figure out something to do, and how do we go and tell?
And so Pastor Lee, it's interesting because he didn't put the name church inside any of his buildings or any of his literature, indicating that he's already thinking about doing something different already. And so he was already open to doing things different. And he says, more than different than what we're doing, you have to even be more different to reach the Ponte, even more different. He's already open to different. He says even more different. Caleb, I'd like you to talk about some of the Christian organizations we involve with that have not a single church focus, but they're looking out over the nation. What were some of their observations about the nationwide need of the Ponte?
So Mr. Yan's in the middle left picture, Pastor Lee's in the top left, and then I'm going to talk about the top right. This is a Christian publication organization. And we talked with him, and he just shared about all of the different things that he was doing as an organization. He was doing VBSs all in many different other cities. He was reaching out to many of the local Burmese. And the general sense was, when he was talking, we're really busy. Christianity is a minority. Buddhists are the majority. And they're seeing a lot of good fruit. They're seeing a lot of their ministry really taking off. A lot of people attending, coming and just receiving the gospel. But these weren't the Hui people. These were the people of Myanmar. So he was saying, we're busy with what God's called us to do. We have a full plate. And if we were to go and minister to Chinese Muslims in our country, I think the word he said was, it would be a miracle if they even converted. It would be an absolute miracle. So if they're having such a good outcome ministering to the Burmese, and when they minister to the Chinese Muslims, they have like zero outcome, which one do you think they would choose? Obviously, they would focus on the Burmese people rather than on the Chinese Muslims. So in general, he was saying, we're not going to focus on this particular people group. We're going to cast our net wide, and whoever accepts the gospel, we're going to take them in. And this just kind of spoke to me about how this was going to be an act of faith. As Pastor Jack was mentioning, this is going to be an act of faith which was going to be outside of the Myanmar church. Because in Myanmar church, if you've listened to all of us talking about the local pastors' attitudes, the organization's attitudes, there's no singular focus on this particular group. What they're doing is, we're a minority, we're really busy, we're doing God's work, and we can't spend all of our time and attention on just this one people group. So it's going to take an act of faith, and I think that act of faith is going to have to come out from, the initial act of faith is going to have to come from outside of the Burmese church, not from inside. So someone from the outside will probably need to come in and do it. And at, just kind of finishing off the thought that Linda, David, and I, and Eric were talking about these churches, it doesn't seem like God's calling the Myanmar churches to reach the Hue. As we've interviewed them, as we've talked with them, they don't feel a conviction, or at least I don't hear them expressing a conviction to reach these people.
That seems right to me. Is there more you wanted to add to that about a calling? So if there isn't a conviction, then what we tried to share just now was some data, some stories about what happened. So I just want a sentence or two from David. So what's that mean for you now? How does this trip change you?
From the many of the testimonies that I've heard from these people that we've interviewed, it's amazing how God works in this country. And many of them are actually very poor. As we look back, their average income is only $300. And food is very cheap, land is very cheap. But yet, many of these people that are already ministering to the people there, they actually live by faith. And so faith is the one that, you know, when
you
Caleb talked about, was what really encourages me the most and impressed upon my heart, that we have to go by faith.
How about you, Linda? What was the lesson that you're walking away with personally here?
So before I went, I was thinking, we're trying to figure out, you know, a strategy or something that we can offer to the way people. And then after we got there, I realized that, first of all, they're well-educated. They speak better Mandarin than me because the Chinese in Myanmar, Chinese kids in Myanmar go to school from 6 to 8 a.m., and then 4 to 6 p.m. And then in between, they go to the Burmese or Myanmese school. So they have 12-hour school days every single, you know, weekdays. So they know how to speak Chinese. They know how to they're well-educated. And then they're well-off as a result. So and when I went there, what do I have that I can offer? And I realized I got nothing to offer, you know. But at the same time, coming back and talking, and I realized that what did we accomplish there is that we went there to talk about way people. And then by speaking with various pastors and organizations, we realized that we are just being a mobilizer in a sense that we are trying to awaken the awareness of these people. Because until we got there, I think most people in the religious organizations, they didn't even occur to them that they need to reach out to them. But the fact that we went there from United States and to ask them point blank, what have you done? Have you seen any activity? And they were just like, oh, I never thought of actually reaching. So that was an interesting phenomenon that I didn't expect to happen.
So notice one of faith, one of a challenge of expectation and strategy. Caleb, I'm going to let you close us out with this last bit.
As I went on the trip, I've never been on a trip like this before, but just researching, observing, and talking with people, I thought it was... it really changed my perspective on what it meant to reach a people group. I thought it was just going to be simple, like, okay, let's raise some money and just get some people to go. It's so much more than that. It's more, so much more complicated than that. And that's why we're here to report to you guys. There's one metaphor that one of our team members came up with. It's almost like this whole process is like a dating relationship where, you know, when you're interested in someone, you kind of want to get to know them a little better, you want to hang out with them a little more, find out more information, whether they're good people or not good people. And as you're in a dating relationship, as the time goes on and it keeps on going, your thinking starts changing after like a year or 2 years, I don't know, however long. But eventually, somewhere along the line, you start thinking, huh, I wonder if they could be my wife or husband. And then the parents and relatives start wondering, huh, I wonder if they're going to get married. I wonder what that means for me. I'm going to be, my status is going to change too. I'm going to be a mother-in-law or father-in-law. And so I feel like we're on this journey, this metaphor kind of breaks down after a while, but I feel like we're on this kind of dating relationship where we're trying to figure out whether we're interested in these people. And we want to talk about it. We want to see if this is something that we want to commit to. And I want to really invite all of you guys, as Pastor Jack said in his first section, that we're in this together. We don't want to be up here and try to spearhead this thing by ourselves. We want all of us to think about who we're dating and the possibilities going forward. I want to encourage all of us, let's pray together. Let's seek God together as an entire group. Let's ask God together. Let's talk together. As one family, as one body, I think Pastor Jack mentioned the one body part also. As one body, let's find out what God's will is together. It's not just one team that's telling you, hey, this is what God's will is. Let's do it all together as one body. And maybe it might be something that God wants us to do. Maybe not. That's why we want to talk. It might be something God wants us to do. It might really not be something that God wants us to do. But no matter what, we're going to do it together. And we're going to do it with faith. We're going to do it with eyes that see past the challenges, past the obstacles, past the it's a miracle or it's impossible to reach these people. We're going to look past that, and we're going to do this with eyes of faith together.
So that's it for now. There's a meeting, so example of together, we've been having the after Sunday service meetings. There's last Monday, the council met and talked a little bit. Tomorrow, there's another meeting with the consistory and a larger group of people. So there's all these different venues for having conversation. So thank you very, very, very much for listening, and that's it for now.